Last Sunday morning, we began in our new series entitled Rise Up and Build out of the book of Nehemiah. And for the next 8 to 12 weeks, we're going to be studying this book on Sunday mornings and looking at some different things that God teaches us about how we as a church can rise up and build. And if you remember last Sunday morning, we began by looking at the characters in this book, and we had the nation of Judah. If you remember, the nation of Judah was made up of the two southern tribes in the southern kingdom, and they went into Babylonian captivity around 606 B.C., and then we learned that after 70 years in Babylonian captivity, God raised up the Medo-Persian army and brought in a king that was favorable to the Jews, and by that he allowed them to, certain remnants of them, to go back and to try to reestablish Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple of God and to rebuild the walls. And so their first remnant was led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel. About 75 years later, there was a second remnant led by a man by the name of Ezra. And about 13 to 15 years after that is when we pick up here in the book of Nehemiah. And so as we looked at that, we understood the history of Judah, but then we also understood that as we think about this, there are people who are currently still in Babylon. There are some of God's people still in Babylon, but then there are some of God's people who have returned to Jerusalem, and they're trying to work to rebuild the walls, and they're trying to work to rebuild the temple of God. And so last week we saw that Nehemiah was there, and he sees his brother, and his brother comes and he asks him about the work. And he, remember, he tells him, he says, it's not good. He said, the people are in despair. They're greatly afflicted. There's a tremendous burden upon them. And he said, they're not only in despair, but they're defenseless. The walls are torn down, and so the enemies can come, and they're constantly having to fight them off. And the work is not going very good at all. And so Nehemiah gets greatly broken about it. The Bible tells us actually in verse 4 of Nehemiah 1 that he sat and wept and mourned for certain days. And Nehemiah was totally broken about the fact that the work wasn't doing well. His people were not in a good state. The progressing of the work was not going well. And so he sits down and begins to weep, and he's broken. But we also talked about how that he had a burden. And that's where we left off last Sunday morning, with the fact that Nehemiah was greatly burdened, and he had a desire in his heart that said, what can I do to help the work progress? And we looked last week at what we called the prerequisite to building. Before we can ever start to build, or before we can ever start to think about rising up to build, it begins with having a desire to see the work improved, to see the work better. And it's not just to have a desire to say, well, I hope it gets better, but rather it's a personal invested desire to where a person says, I want to be a part. Lord, what can I do personally to help see the people of God strengthened and to help to see the work of God increase? So now Nehemiah has a desire, and so this morning we're going to look and see and move forward on to the next step in this process of rising up and building, and that is making preparations to build. And so this morning, as we learn about these preparations that Nehemiah made to build, my hope is that God will reveal to you and I the preparations we need to make in order to rise up and build in this place. If you want to take notes with me this morning, the first thing I want us to look at, the first preparation that Nehemiah makes, is his plan. Let's note, first of all, Nehemiah's plan. As I told you, Nehemiah goes and he sits down, and in verse 4, and it says that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so Nehemiah takes some time. He knows that things aren't going well, and he sits down and takes some time and begins to figure out what it is that he needs to do and what it is that God is leading him to do in order to help. So he's fasting and he's praying, and he determines his plan of action. And his plan was twofold. Number one, his plan was to assist his kindred. As Nehemiah sits and weeps and prays, and he thinks about the people and some of his family and some of his brethren that are there in Jerusalem in that little province, and they're set up in tents and they're trying to rebuild their homes and they're trying to rebuild the temple of God, he thinks to himself, he said, there's nothing for me to do but to go and try to help them in the work. Now, you got to remember, Nehemiah was in a prominent place. He had a great job. You say, what was Nehemiah's job? Well, hold your place here in Nehemiah chapter 1 early on and go to the very last verse of Nehemiah 1 in verse 11. And look at the very last expression. Nehemiah tells us what his job was. He says, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had not gone back to Jerusalem. He hadn't gone back with the remnant of Zerubbabel. He hadn't gone back with the remnant of Ezra. He had stayed there in Babylon that was now controlled by Persia, and he had acquired a great job, a job of great authority, a job of prominence, a job of great trustworthiness with the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and he worked in the palace of Shushan. And I'll show it to you again. We looked at it last week. This is where Nehemiah worked. Now, this, of course, is just a rendering, but this is where he worked. So he had a great job. He was in a prominent place. He was living in a great life there in Babylon under the Persian rule. But yet his heart was no longer to be in the palace. His heart was with his people. His heart was with those men and women living in tents, trying to go through the rubbish, trying to rebuild the walls, trying to rebuild the work of God there. And so he decides that he is going to leave this palace, and he wants to go assist his kindred in the work. Now, can you imagine what Nehemiah's friends must have thought about that? Could you imagine Nehemiah going to his close friends and they're going out to eat, or he's over at one of his friends' house after work, and he says to them, "Guys, I think I'm going to leave working here at the palace. My heart is just, I just can't get away from my people. I think I'm going to go and take another remnant with me, and I'm going to go live in those tents, and I'm going to help them rebuild the walls." I guarantee you some people tried to talk him out of it. So, Nehemiah, you're crazy. You're the king's cupbearer. You got it made, man. I know things aren't going good out there, but why would you sacrifice all that you have here to go dwell in a tent somewhere, to go try to help your people? I understand, and maybe you could give, maybe you could send somebody else, but why would you do that? He did it because God had put a burden in his heart. And sometimes people don't understand why you and I would get up early on a Sunday morning and drive 5 miles or drive 10 miles or drive 20 miles to a church and sing songs and sit down and listen to a man preach or sit and listen to a Sunday school teacher teach. It doesn't make sense to them. But the reality is this: when God puts a burden in your heart to reach people, it'll make you do some things that the world doesn't always understand. And that's where Nehemiah was. Nehemiah's plan was, I've got to help my kindred, even though it means I'm going to have to leave this great position that I'm at. His first step of his plan was to assist his kindred, but the second step of his plan was to ask the king. The second part of his plan was to ask the king. Now see, Nehemiah was in a situation where he couldn't just walk into the king and say, I appreciate the time that you've let me here, but I quit. I'm going to work with my people. He couldn't just walk in and hand them his resignation because he was in a prominent position. Nehemiah knew things about the king. He knew things about what the king was planning because he was in such close proximity with the king. And so as he makes this plan and he decides, I want to go assist my kindred, he also realizes that he's going to have to go before the king and ask the king's permission in order for the king to allow him to go so that he doesn't upset the king and so that it doesn't cost him his life. However, he knew he not only had to go before King Artaxerxes, but he knew he also had to go before a greater king. He knew before he went before the king of Persia, he had to go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to get his permission and to get his backing first. And that leads us into a second thing we see this morning. We not only see Nehemiah's plan to assist his kindred and to ask the king, but secondly this morning I want you to see what he asked the king by looking at Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah's prayer. This is where all of his preparation began. And it's where mine and your preparation has to begin. It has to begin with prayer. So often in God's work, and we'll talk about it in a moment, so often in God's work we run ahead. We get an idea and we begin to work it and we begin to run ahead, but we never pray. We never stop to pray and say, is this what God wants us to do? And God, if it's what you want us to do, when do you want us to do it? And God, if it's what you want us to do, when do you want us to do it? And who specifically do you want us to send into this work? There's a lot of preparation that has to take place before you ever start to launch out into a work. And we see Nehemiah make that preparation. And that's what he really is doing from verses 5 through the end of this chapter. He is praying. And I want us to see four aspects of Nehemiah's prayer this morning that will help you and I to understand the preparations we need to make if we're going to rise up and build in this place. Notice, first of all, his prayer was continual. Notice, first of all, Nehemiah's prayer was continual. Go with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. As he begins to pray in verse 6, he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now," watch this next expression, "day and night." He says, "Lord, I pray you'd be attentive to my prayer that I now pray day and night." Nehemiah's prayer was continual. He began to pray and he was burdened about what was going on, and he wanted to go assist in the work. He wanted to assist his kindred. He knew he had to go before Artaxerxes and ask his permission, and he was so burdened about it that he found himself praying all day long, off and on, about this thing that was on his heart. And then when he went to go to bed at night, he found himself laying in bed and he couldn't sleep, and he just began to pray and he said, "God, please help the work over there. Please strengthen the work. Send us laborers. Raise up people. God, do something great in this place." You say, "Pastor, how long did he pray?" Well, we're given two different ideas to understand how long he prayed. In verse 4 of Nehemiah 1, in the heart of the verse, it says that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So the first element we see is that this wasn't something he did for 30 minutes. It wasn't something he did for an hour. It was certain days. You say, "Pastor, how long is certain days?" Well, if we look here in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 1, this book begins and it says, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace." Well, then as we go to chapter 2, verse 1, in chapter 2, verse 1, it tells us in the beginning of verses, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, and in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king." So we have two different months that were given to us. So depending on the certain days, we're not given the exact days of the month. It was somewhere between 3 and 4 months. It was somewhere between 3 and 4 months when he encounters his brothers and he finds out that the work's not going well over in Judah, over in Jerusalem, and between the time when he goes before the king. So he was praying continually for 3 to 4 months about what it is that God would have him to do. His praying was continual and it was intense. Remember, he was also fasting while he was praying. As Christians, you and I need to follow Nehemiah's examples and be more fervent and persistent in our prayers. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We need to be more fervent in our prayer. We need to be more consistent and continual burden about reaching people and seeing God do a work. His prayer was continual, but secondly, his prayer was a confession. Secondly, we see his prayer was a confession. The major portion of what Nehemiah does here is a confession to the Lord. It's almost as if Nehemiah comes and gets on the altar and begins to pray and talk to the Lord. And you know, one of the greatest counsels I can give you as far as serving God is before you launch out into serving God or launch out into a ministry, even before our church launches out to do something new as God leads us along, we need to make sure that our heart is clean and pure and that we're in a right relationship with the Lord. It's the only way to have God's power, and it's the only way to have God's blessing. And so as we look here in these verses at Nehemiah's confession, there's three little parts that I want to point out to you about his confession. And these three parts of his confession should be the same in our times when we go to the Lord and confess our sin before the Lord. The first thing I want you to see about his confession is that it was self-inclusive. His confession was self-inclusive. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Look what it says here in verse 6. He begins to pray in verse 6 and he says, "Let thine ear now be attentive to thine eye and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants." Now watch this. "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned." As he begins to pray, he prays and he begins to confess, and he begins with talking about the children of Israel. In the heart of verse 6, he says, "For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee." He says, "Lord, our nation has sinned against you." He says, we've not done what we should do. He says, we've sinned against you. Your people have sinned. But notice what else he says at the end of verse 6. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You see, it's really easy as people, especially in our society today, to point out the sins that everybody else is guilty of. My old pastor used to joke around and cut up all the time. And he said that there was too much pitchfork religion that went on in churches. He said, you sit in the pew and the pastor sends it out and you just pitch it on back to the person behind you. He said, we don't need pitchfork religion. But have you ever sat in a service? Now, you can be honest. I have. Have you ever sat in a service and the pastor starts preaching on something specific and the first thought in your mind is, boy, I hope so-and-so's listening. Because, man, they really need that. Man, if they just, I hope they're, and you even want to peek over and look. Are they awake? Are they listening? You need to get that. Say it again for them, preacher. Well, that's human nature. We all do that. But you know something? If we're really going to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we've got to begin to look at our own heart and be honest with ourselves about where we are. And we've got to be honest about our own faults, and we've all got them. Your preacher's got them. You've got them. It's easy to see the sin in others. Sometimes it's hard to see that sin in ourselves. But the first step in growing closer in your relationship with God is recognizing your own faults and shortcomings. Now, I'm not saying you just beat yourself up about it, but what I am saying is sometimes we've got to look in the mirror and be honest and say, you know what? I'm failing in this area. I'm not obeying God in this area. I'm not doing that. It hurts sometimes, to be honest. It hurts when you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you that you got something wrong with you, but the reason he told you that there was something wrong with you is so that he could help you get better. If you stay in denial, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, yep, we've run a strep test on you and you've got strep throat. Now, we've got some medicine here. I'm going to call you in a prescription and it will heal your strep throat. And he hands you the prescription, and you take it home, you stick it in the dash, you stick it in the visor of your car, and you never get it filled, and a month later you're still sick. Well, guess what? That's not the doctor's fault. That's your fault. Because you didn't do what was necessary to get better. And so the first thing we see about his confession was he was self-inclusive. He said, yes, Lord, our people have sinned, but I have sinned too. I'm part of that. It's not only self-inclusive, but secondly, his confession was specific. It was specific. Notice what he says and how he says it in verse 7. He says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments nor the statutes nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Nehemiah comes, and when he prays to the Lord, he doesn't pray in such generality that there's nothing specific. He doesn't say, well, God, I've sinned and you know I'm a sinner, but you know, God, everybody's a sinner, so I'm really not that bad, Lord. I've sinned. No, he says, Lord, I've sinned and our people have sinned. And he said, here's what we've not done. He said, we've not obeyed your commandments. We've not obeyed your statutes. We've not obeyed your judgments. I've not obeyed them. My father's house has not obeyed them. God, we're not where we ought to be with you. When God deals with us about sin, when we go to confess it, don't confess it generally. Confess it specifically. Say, God, I failed you in this area. Forgive me for this. He didn't try to justify away his sin. He just admitted it openly and honestly before the Lord. Now look, I'm not asking you to confess your sins to me. I don't want to know about your sins. I'm talking about a conversation between you and God. But you and I are going to make the preparations to build, if we're going to be where we ought to be, it begins with confessing where we're failing. We've got to be self-inclusive. We've got to include ourselves and be honest about our sin. And then we've got to be specific about it. But then thirdly, we've got to be sincere about it. The third thing about his confession is that he was sincere. Notice what he says here in the end of verse 6 and verse 7. At the end of verse 6, he says, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess their sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Underline that expression, against thee, at the end of verse number 6. And then in verse 7, he says, we have dealt very corruptly, and we see it again, against thee. Underline against thee in verse 7. Two different times as he prays and confesses, he acknowledges his sincerity. He's not just giving lip service to the Lord. He's not just, yeah, God, I've sinned and I pray you'd forgive me. No, he's sincere. He says, Lord, I recognize that our sin is not against man. Our sin is against you. You're the one who blesses us. You're the one who gives us strength. You're the one that has allowed us to be able to go from captivity, and you're giving us permission to go back so we can rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And God, when we've not obeyed, we have disobeyed you. And that his sin was against God. He was sincere. And you and I have to understand, when we don't do what we should do, you're not sinning against me. You're not even necessarily sinning against this church. Our sin is against our Heavenly Father. Now look, that makes a big difference. If I go out here and the speed limit says 55 and I drive 65, which sometimes you have to do in Monroe or else you get mowed over. Now see, I just justified my sin right there. But if I drive 65 and the speed limit's 55, then technically I've broken the law, but I've broken the law of the government. And I've broken the law of our state. Well, you know, I don't know hardly a soul that is part of the government of the state. That's kind of a body. It's kind of an idea. And it's hard to, was it the governor that I really broke? Was it the mayor? Who was it really? I mean, it's impersonable. But if my dad comes to me and says, Scott, I need you to go over here and I need you to take what's in this room and I need you to put it in this room because when I get home, I desperately need this room to be open. And I say, God, Dad, I'm not going to do that. And I don't do it. And my dad comes home and everything that was supposed to be moved from this room has not been, and I've disobeyed him. And he comes to me and says, son, I asked you to move that stuff. I really needed that to be moved, and now it's not moved, and now I'm not going to be able to do what I need to do. Well, you know something? That's completely different. Because now it is personal. Now I understand I've offended my dad. Sometimes if we're not careful, we look at the Lord like the government. And we look at sin like breaking the speed limit. We look at it like, well, who cares? Everybody does it. I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect and da-da-da-da-da. But if we're really going to get to where we grow in our relationship with God, we've got to understand that when we fail to do what God's asked us to do, then we're failing our Heavenly Father. The same one we pray to and ask to bless us. The same one we pray to and ask to bless our children and watch over our children. It's personal. And that's what we learn from Nehemiah's confession. He understood that when he was failing, it wasn't just failing the general body of God and the counsel of God's truth, but he was failing his Heavenly Father. That's why twice he says, against thee, O Lord, have we sinned. His prayer was continual. His prayer was a confession. Thirdly, his prayer was for compassion. His prayer was for compassion. The third thing we see about his prayer in verses 8 and 9 is that he prayed for compassion. Look what he says in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Verse 9, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He prays for compassion. Now, you don't have to turn there, and I'm not going to turn there, but somewhere in the margin of your Bible, you may want to write in parentheses Leviticus 26. Besides verses 8 and 9, you may want to just write in parentheses Leviticus 26, because what he is praying there is in reference to a command and a promise that God made through Moses in Leviticus 26 about that if they would obey, then God would bless them. But if they would disobey, then God would scatter them and bring judgment upon them. But if they would turn again, he would bring them back. And so Nehemiah, as he prays in preparation, he says, God, I pray continually day and night because this is on my heart. God, I confess that the people have sinned and I have sinned, but God, I also pray for compassion. God, I pray you'd forgive us. I pray you'd remember the promises that you have made to bring us back and to restore us. And he pleads with God for his blessings to return upon his people. His prayer was continual. It was a confession. It was for compassion. But fourthly, it was for consent. Fourthly, his prayer was for consent. You say, Pastor, what do you mean that his prayer was for consent? Well, look in verse 11. In verse 11, he's concluding his prayer. And he prays and says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And then notice what he says. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He prays to prosper. He says, Lord, prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. He says, God, help me to be prosperous. But then he says something else. He says, And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now here's the question. Who is this man? Who's he talking about? Who's he praying for God to give him mercy in the sight of? He's praying for God to give him mercy in the sight of King Artaxerxes because he knows he's got to go before the king and ask him permission to be able to go back and to join his kindred and to assist them in the work. You say, what does that mean for us? What that means for us is this. Nehemiah had enough understanding of God to recognize that if there was something that God had put in his heart to do, he better pray before he ever starts to launch out to do it and ask God to go before him. He better ask God to go before him and prepare the hearts of the people that he's going to be dealing with and the people that he's going to have to get permission from. He asked God to go before him so that when he got there, God would have already softened the heart of the king and allow him to do what it is that he has asked him to do. And so he was praying for consent. Too often today, we run ahead of God. We've got such anxiety, such desire to do something. We think, oh man, we need to do this. And so we just run ahead of God. And we don't like Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed 3 to 4 months before he went before the king. Sometimes we don't pray 3 or 4 minutes before we start into something. Now that's the truth. And the lesson here is we need to pray for consent. We need to pray and ask God to go before us. If there's somebody that you really want to see come to church, if there's somebody in your family that you fear is lost and doesn't know God and you want to witness to them, then here's what you do. You start praying about that person. And you start asking God to make that person's heart ready to receive you and to receive that conversation. And you ask God to put you in a place where you can enter into that conversation and engage with them. Ask God to go before you. Let me put it in simple terms. If you're going to plant a garden, and some of you do. I've heard some of you have really ripe tomatoes, and some which I don't eat, but that's good. I like to see ripe tomatoes. There's nothing more beautiful than a ripe tomato on a green salad that's sitting beside me and somebody else is eating it. I love to see that. I really do. But you wouldn't go out to the field after the winter with your tomato seeds or your cucumber plants or whatever and just sit them on the ground, would you? And walk off and leave. You say, well, preacher, that's kind of stupid. You got to plow the ground first. Why do we try to go sow seeds of the gospel before we ask God by His Spirit to plow the ground of the heart of the people we're trying to sow it first? You understand? We've got to pray and ask God to go before us. And as he told Jeremiah, he prayed and he said, break up the fallow ground, meaning that hard soil that's been untouched. The Spirit of God can work circumstances in people's life and make them ready to receive the truth. I pray that every week before I preach. I pray that God would make you and whoever else will be here, that God will prepare your heart to receive the truth that I'm going to be preaching. And that He'll make your heart receptive. And that He'll make the heart of others receptive. He prayed for consent. We've seen Nehemiah's plan, Nehemiah's prayer. But notice the third and final thing, and I'm done, is Nehemiah's pattern. Nehemiah's pattern. When God puts His plan in our heart, we should bathe that plan in prayer and preparation to rise up and build. Nehemiah sets forth a pattern in his actions that you and I here at the First Baptist Church of Marshfield must follow if we're going to see God rise up and build. And I believe God wants to rise up and build a great work in this place. But it begins with you and I having a prerequisite. We've got to have a hunger and a desire to reach men and women who don't know Christ. We've got to have a hunger to reach men and women who do know Christ but maybe aren't serving Him now. We've got to have that hunger. But the next step is you and I have to learn to pray. And we have to learn to bathe people and ministries and whatever it is that we're doing in prayer, in preparation of God doing His work. We should pray about things continually and fervently, just like Nehemiah did. We should confess our sins. We must all confess and be honest before God. If you want to know the result of just a little sin in the body and how it weakens, go read Joshua's account in the book of Joshua where he sent up troops to Ai and there was sin in the camp. They'd just seen a great victory at Jericho and they didn't send all the troops to Ai because Ai was a small place. And you know what? They were defeated because there was sin in the camp. We need to pray about things continually and fervently. We need to confess our sins and then we need to pray for God's consent and ask God to go before us. I've prayed since I've been here and asked God to go before me with some things. And I'm not going to go into detail, but there's some answer to prayer. There's some people sitting here this morning that are answers to prayers that I've prayed and asked God to go and move on the heart of people and draw them to this place. And I continue to pray that. And I hope you'll continue to pray that. Because if we're ever going to see God do a great work in this place, we've got to continually make these preparations and follow the pattern that Nehemiah sets forth. Pray fervently about it. Have a clean, pure heart before Him. And pray and ask God's consent and ask God to go before us so that when we get there, we'll have the victory that He has promised. May God help us to make the preparations necessary to build. Let's bow our heads in prayer.